very much for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to 1 Kings chapter number 19. And some of you that come in after the announcement, Sister Courtney and Michael's wedding, it's not 2 o'clock, 5 p.m. I want you to know that. 1 Kings chapter number 19, I just preached a message about Elijah, and if we're not careful, we can become just like him. We can get discouraged with all the things that befall us in our life, things that happen, and we may look as though that we are the shining example of being a hero of the faith, and Elijah certainly was that. But sometimes we don't see what's going on in the hearts of an individual that is on the forefront of those battles. And Elijah was one whose life was in the annals of history being one of the most courageous men that lived. I mean, we think of all the things he went through. I mean, really, when the most wicked king that had ever been in the nation of Israel took the throne, God used Elijah to confront him, tell him because of his sin, he's prayed and he's going to withhold the rain until I pray again. And during that period of time, probably the king didn't think much about his word until a drought had hit the land for several years. And there come a day that God, as he was standing by the brook, the water dried up, the ravens were bringing food and bread for a certain period of time, and he went to a widow's house, and we know from there he went to a lady that had very little to offer. In fact, she was planning on taking the meal and a little bit of oil she had and make some cakes and feed her son. And they figured that was the last meal they was going to have, but God had spoken to her. And he went there, and by faith, this lady offered up what God had told her to give, and the meal never wasted. That meant the meal never ran out, and the oil never ran out. And God provided for Elijah for over 3 years by the miraculous. And God had used Elijah to confront Ahab, to confront the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He said, how long are you going to be halted between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, not serve Baal. And Elijah was a man that was courageous. In fact, you know how the story goes. The prophets of Baal prayed and danced and cut upon themselves, and their gods would not answer by fire. Elijah took his wool and he sacrificed it, laid it on the altar, and had them soak it down with water, and his God answered by fire. Consumed the offering, the wood, the stone, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then he slew the prophets of Baal. I mean, everything you see about Elijah's life at this point is one who is a giant of the faith that will be remembered throughout the annals of history. And God still got, I believe, a ministry for Elijah yet that's coming at a latter time. And so I want to say to you that you see all this transpire. And I believe what Elijah was expecting, he was expecting when this took place, the people would rally behind him and they say, the Lord God of Israel is God. And there would be a revival. But a revival didn't come. And while this was happening, Elijah got threatened. Got threatened by a woman. Got threatened by a harlot by the name of Jezebel. That she was going to slay him just as he slew her prophets. And so Elijah, with all this going on, all the emotional highs that Elijah had, and I mean, you got to understand, this was an endurance of faith for many years. He trusted that the ravens were bringing bread. Day after day, morning and evening, drank water from the brook. He trusted that the meal would never run dry, and it didn't. But it was faith every single day, and it took courageous faith to do this. It took courageous faith to confront the king of Israel. It took courageous faith to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal. It had courageous faith to trust that him standing alone against all the people that was there on Mount Carmel that day, that his God would answer by fire, and his God certainly did. But you know what? When you go through those periods which you're spent, I believe he was spent emotionally. I believe he was wore out physically, putting his faith and trust and leaning his all on God. It took its toll on Elijah. And finally, you come to chapter number 19. The Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel, and by the way, Ahab, he needed to be a man. Can you agree with that? He always was running to his wife, and she had to take care of everything for him. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all he had slain the prophets with the sword.
Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he had saw that, he arose and went for his life. He stands against 450 prophets. He's trusted in birds to bring him food. He's trusted in a little bit of meal to be there every single day. And yet this one woman makes a threat. And he takes off running from this woman. Now, she might have been ugly. I don't know. And she may have looked like Miss Universe. I don't know. Now, I ain't talking about Miss Universe is pretty. I'm talking about the one Miss Universe who's got muscles that makes Arnold Schwarzenegger cringe. Amen? I don't know what she looked like. But we do know that when he got a threat of this woman, he took off running. I don't believe it was because he scared the woman. I believe he was just spent. He was give out. And the Bible says that he took off running when that threat came in verse number 3, and when he saw that it rose and went for his life, he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down, notice this, under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there is a cake, a bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And I notice this, and the angel of the Lord, I believe this was a theophany, I believe this was the very presence of the Lord Jesus that came to him, came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. May I say to you, I've learned one thing about life, that the difficulties and the experiences we go through and the problems we face in life is too much for me. I'm thankful I can lean on God every day. I'm thankful when times come that I say, yes, it's too much for me, but it's not too much for my God. And He says that the journey, what I've got planned for you, is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and went on the strength of that meat. Notice this, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. It was here that the children of Israel received the law of God. It was here that Moses saw God in a burning bush. And here he comes. He's running. He's running. And he came to a cave, the Bible says, and lodged there. He just stayed there. He's hiding out in a cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He asked the question, what in the world are you doing here? You don't belong here, Elijah. You just don't belong here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Pray, God, that you would help us to see. We were not saved. We were not called into your grace. God, that we might quit. We wouldn't say by your grace, God, that we would be someplace that doesn't bring you honor and glory. God, you've saved every person that's been saved, that's under the sound of my voice. You've saved them for a purpose, and that purpose is to be used, that purpose is to be spent, that purpose is to experience your power, experience your inner working, to be a use and a force in the kingdom of God. I pray that this morning that you would use this message, and if there's anyone that's got to a place where they're discouraged, anyone that's here got to the place they want to quit and saying, what's the use? I pray today that under the sound of my voice, the Spirit of God will work and help them to see that they don't belong there. They don't belong under a juniper tree. They don't belong in a place where they're just sitting back and waiting for life to happen. God, they're to be used in a mighty way for your honor and your glory. We thank you for the Word of God, and we ask that you would bless and use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this subject, that you don't belong under the juniper tree. Now, the Bible tells us, if we've looked at the life of Elijah, he was a man that is running in defeat. He is a man, how in the world, that he gets to this place that he is telling off in defeat amazes me, because he certainly was someone that we look and say, man, here's a champion. Here's a man that knows the power of God, knows what it is to walk with God and to trust God by faith. But yet he was a man that became discouraged. And I want to say to you, if someone like that can get discouraged, if someone like that can get to the place where they want to quit and say, what's the use? There's a great probability, Brother Bob, that Brother Grant can get to that same place. There's a great probability that if we look around, others around you, that you may not realize it, and you may be looking at them and think, man, they are a champion of the faith for me. You think of them as Paul saw Peter, James, and John, as pillars in the church. There's a great possibility even those people can get discouraged and want to quit. But may I say to you, that's not what God intended. That was not God's purpose for Elijah. You see the agony of this prophet. You see him running. You see him running in verses 1 and 3. You see him basically, hey, he says, I'm going to retire. He left his servant in Bathsheba. He said, I'm not going to need a servant anymore for this. I'm done. And the Bible says he left him there. In verse number 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, and he sat down under a juniper tree. Notice where he is. He's not in the midst of the throw. He's not at a place where God wanted him or a place that God called him. He is sitting down. He's relaxed. And he's trying to just get away from it all. And I'm wondering in his mind if he's not said, I'm done with this thing. And all you see him running and retiring, you see him rationalizing everything that's going in his mind. He says, if I've not done no better than this, if we've not had revival by now, if everything I've put myself through, everything I've faced, everything I've endured, you know what? He's thinking too much of himself probably. But he says, we've not had revival. It's probably better off if I was out of this world. It'd be probably better off if I was dead. That's what's going on in his mind. And so you see the agony and the struggle of Elijah's mind, but you also see assistance that's given to this prophet. You see, God is going to minister to him. And you see, after his display of self-pity, you would think that God would probably write him off. I mean, you're studying the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul and John Mark got feeling bad and wanted to go home. Paul wrote him off. He said, man, I don't have room for anyone of that mentality to be serving alongside me in the ministry. Now we know Barnabas, being the divine optimist and encourager, said, Paul, we ought to give him another shot. In fact, the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas, these were godly Christian men who started churches and planted churches, were the most effective missionary duo that ever lived. They split apart one from another. One went one way and the other went another direction. Man, what a thing that happened. And may I say to you, if I've been God, and boy, you better be glad I'm not God. I'm better be glad you're not God too. There's a lot of people who are, man, at this time, I think, Brother Paul, I'd like to be the supreme ruler of the United States for about a week. I believe I can fix a lot of things, don't you? Or mess a lot of things up. We know what it is to have people that know how to mess it up. I'd like to have my shot too, amen? But I do things different, I promise you that. And I won't go into details. I'll save it for my presidential campaign one day. I won't get off the ground when I start saying things. Public hangings again. Amen. I mean, listen, God gave us the government to be able to execute the sword. And I think that, boy, if you changed some minds, you brought a bunch of children and had them see what happened to people that done some things they're doing in this world. And anyway, I'm not chasing that rabbit too far. But I want you to understand, we're looking here. If I'd been God, I'd probably wrote him off. After all that, you've seen fire fall from heaven. And you're running from this woman? Come on, man, get tough. But you see, God knows what's going on in your heart. God sees the struggle of the heart. Often all we ever notice is the big things. You see that? There's a lot of big things going on that's involved around Elijah. Big things that's happened in his life. Those 3.5 years, big things. But let me just say something to you. It wasn't just big things. You've got to notice the little, still, calm voice that's on the inside. That's where the real struggle is. And that's where the big work of God's happening, is in an individual's heart. And so we see here that what God did here, it involved rest. It amazes me. Last night, Jill come in, the boys, they helped us. We had a bunch of pea gravel dropped off in the fall. Four-wheelers run over it, and Trey knows what I'm talking about. We put the timbers there, and it was time to get those things cleaned up and put inside that. Most of them was inside there, but there's still a great big piles on the grass. Let me just give you a word of advice. You ever have pea gravel deliver? Get it put up before it sits there all winter. and your boys ride motorcycles and four-wheelers and lawnmowers over top of them. We scraped and shoveled till I went to bed last night, and I thought, what in the world is the matter with my shoulders? I mean, I don't know, I thought it was age or arthritis, I didn't know what it was. I mean, you had to take time off for shoveling and raking. It was a lot. But the boys were exhausted, and Isaac was upstairs in bed, and Andrew did just comatose on the couch. He'd had a couple of busy days, and they'd been shoveling out there for hours, and you know, and Jill said she's going to take them to the park. Eli's going to want to wait. And she just let them rest. She said they need the rest. God didn't come down here to Elijah and say, get your sorry self up. When it's time for my boys to do something, you know what I do? We bang on them. Get up out of bed! I know I ought to be more spiritual. I go, oh, dearly beloved son, if thou arise and get thee forth to the job that thou hast been called to. I know that's how Brother Phil dealt with his daughters, yeah. That's how Rodney dealt with you, right? Yeah. Man, how we do it in our house. Get out of bed! I'm going to come in there and I'm going to light you up, boy. I know I'll be more spiritual, but that's just normally how it goes. I'm just being honest, okay? And so, just all let them sleep. They need the rest. They need the rest. You know what? That's the mother. She looks. She said, "Be gentle, be kind with that." God understood that Elijah was worn out. He understood the spiritual struggle. He understood that he had expended all his spiritual vitality, and he needed rest. And by the way, Jesus understood that with his disciples as well. Jesus told them to come apart. He said, "Listen, let's get away from this madness. You need to come and get some rest." You need to sit down and eat. Jesus understood that. And Jesus, the Son of God, understood that. Man, we need to understand that from time to time. You see, I got news for you. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And it's like he had been sprinting for several years now. He was wore out. Smack dab wore out. And not only did it involve some rest, it involved some refreshment. What comes here, you find that the angel of the Lord, and I'm not going to argue, or I'm not even going to try to defend, because this is what Brother Grant thinks, but I think it was perhaps a theophany, or the very presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that appeared to Elijah, and he had prepared food for him to eat and to drink. He woke up, he ate, and he went right back to sleep. Now, I want you to understand, he's dealing with him in an amazing way. He gives him refreshment. And so what we find is that two times the angel of the Lord appeared. And here he was a man who had ran out on God, but yet God had not run out on him. Do you see that? Let me just tell you something. I'm thankful I'm saved by grace. That means I'm not saved based on what I'm doing, what I'm going to do, or what I'm going to keep doing. Now, some people come to Paul in Romans and said, if you say you're saved by grace, not by works, doesn't that give you a license to sin? And what did he say? God forbid. Paul went on, I want to serve. Listen, God's people sometimes get discouraged, sometimes they get down, sometimes they want to quit. Can we not agree with that? Because I've been there. Huh? And some of you say, I haven't. Then you're some type of Christian. You're better than Elijah. And so, we see that. I'm glad I'm saved by grace. It's God's amazing grace. Let me just tell you something. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit lives within my heart. Paul told Timothy, even if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. We're one of his children. Sometimes I look at pictures of them boys of mine. And I deny them. Oh, they ain't mine. People look and say, you're a fool. Amen. You know what? God, listen, God can't deny us. He stamped His image right in us. Amen. He sealed us with His Spirit for the day of redemption. He can't deny us. We're His children. I might disappoint them. The boys disappoint me, but I can't deny them. They're mine. Once they're your children, you're your children. You can do what? You can give them away to somebody else, but guess what? They're still your kids. They come from you. They belong to you. You say, what are you saying, Brother Grant? I'm just saying, do you listen to me? I'm thankful that I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I'm thankful that God is not going to cast me away. It's not based on what I do. I'm not giving you a license to go out and live like hell itself, but I'm just telling you this, that God loves His children. And so we see assistance coming to this prophet. It involved refreshment. He'd ran out on God, but God didn't run out on him. And by the way, the disciples one day in John 21, Peter got aggravated after everything that happened, and he'd already denied the Lord three times, the Lord had risen, but yet he got to the point, he said, I go fishing. He wouldn't say, hey Gary, let's go out and see if we can catch some crappie. You know what he's saying? I'm going back to my former lifehood. He's saying he quit the ministry. And you know what happened to him? Just as there was refreshment waiting on Elijah, when they come in, they'd spent all they had one night and caught nothing. Suddenly there's a figure standing on the beach and says, listen, cast the nets to the other side of the boat. I'm like, well, who is this guy? Don't you know we're professionals? And they cast their net, and did they not catch a big mess of fish? Yeah, they did. And Peter realized, and he stripped down his outer garment and dove in and went, and there was bread and fish on the fire. Jesus had prepared. Why? Because they needed some time to soak everything up that had happened. They needed some time of rest and relax. Let me tell you, God knows what we need, and God just don't cast us away. You see, what I want to say to you, when we get to the place we're agonizing in our spirit, I promise you God is going to come and assist us along the way. And you see, not only do you see the assistance, you notice the attention that was given to him. The Bible says in verses 5, and as he lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, the angel of the Lord touched him and said, rise and eat. Now, he's very gentle with this. He didn't scold him, threaten him. Not like me going to the door and saying, getting up, boys. I'm coming up with the belt. He didn't do that. But he shows how he loves him. Verse number 6 shows us something about the condition of Elijah. And you say, what is the condition of Elijah? Here, the very angel of God shows up and feeds him food, assists him in this time of his greatest need in his life, and you don't see that Elijah wakes up and realizes that he has seen an angelic being, perhaps even the very Son of God. He doesn't fall down in repentance. Do you see that? He don't fall down in any repentance for the past. He doesn't have gratitude for what the angel of the Lord has done for him. He has no gratitude for the present, nor does he have a burden for the future. He simply lays back down and goes to sleep. And let me tell you what happens. We get beat up in this life. We start agonizing with everything that's happened to us. Oftentimes we get to the place where we get cold and indifferent to sin and we don't even want to repent of it, even when we're in the presence of God. Listen, we get to the place where we're not grateful for what God's doing in our life and we certainly have no burden for the future. What a sad state of affairs for the man of God to be in. The man of God can get there, you can too. You can get to the place that you're callous of sin and you don't feel no need to repent. You can get to the place where you have no gratitude for God's blessings upon your life, nor have no burden for future generations or what God may want to do. You see, I want you to understand this man was in desperate need of personal revival. Here's a man that has laid down and he has quit, yet God is gentle with him. You know, sometimes, yes, God does discipline His children. He does. We know, according to the Hebrews, He does take us out and He lines us out. And God's lined me out a few times. But you know, sometimes the best thing to do is to be gentle. And you got to deal with people different ways at different times. And God was gentle with Elijah. He not only was gentle with him, He brought him grace. You see, He graced him with His presence in spite of Elijah, listen to me, running from him. And God does the same for me. God wouldn't leave him nor forsake him. God wouldn't leave me or you. He won't forsake us. His grace is seen in His provisions. He's seen in His patience. You see, God's saying, listen, you're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. And God will allow us to do that for a time. God extends grace and allows us to do that. But I'm thankful He gently comes along and He shows us we're on the wrong path. Now I'm going to try to say just a few things in conclusion. I'll try to move fairly quick and get to the application as well. Number one, I want to say this. There's a challenge in verse number 9 and 10. You said, he asked the question. He said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah gives him all the excuses. I've been jealous. I've thrown down thine altars. I've been upset about the people that have forsaken thy covenant. And I've slain the prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one that's left. And they seek my life now. I've done everything you wanted me to do. And everything's turned out bad. And he said, listen, go stand before the mount before the Lord. Notice that. He says, I don't want you to miss, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Before the Lord. You see, why is he doing that? He wants him to get his perspective back on him. And the Bible said, behold, the Lord passed by. Notice this, a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake.
And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Listen to this. Great, big, spectacular events are taking place. The Lord wasn't any of it. Didn't Elijah deal with the big things? Didn't always deal with the spectacular? Yep. But notice right here. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah gives a whole rundown again. He tells him why he's done all this thing. You see, he's asking a question. He said, "Listen, didn't I send you to preach to my people, Elijah? What are you doing here? Discouraged. What are you doing here? Quit. What are you doing here? Hiding out. I sent you to preach the word to the people. You should be the one that's trying to instill revival in the nation of Israel. Didn't I didn't call you to run. I didn't call you to cut and hide. I didn't call you to do any of those things. I called you to stand before kings. I called you to defy the false gods and tear down the idols. I called you to be an example of faithfulness, Elijah. What do you do here?" Now there's some of us here this morning, and it may be you. But God could ask the question, "What are you doing here?" And I'm not talking about Mount Hebron Baptist Church. I'm talking about where you're at spiritually today. Have you got to the place in your life that you no longer care? You no longer thankful for what God has done in your life? You have no visions, no plans, no burden for the future? You say, "Well, it ain't no big deal." Maybe you got to the place you're in a spiritual condition that you're acting like a way that brings dishonor to the name of Christ. What are you doing there this morning? What are you doing here? What are you doing at this place that doesn't honor and glorify the one that gave his life for you? Listen to me, God called you and me to serve him. And if you're not serving him, you're not living for him, and you're laying down giving yourself a pity party, what are you doing there? Because that's not the reason that God saved you. Amen. Let me say this to you. There's also not only a challenge here, there's a command. He says, "I want you to go stand before the Lord." What's he saying? "I want you to see the Lord. I want you to go and stand in a place where nothing is greater than the sight of the Lord." Now, I can illustrate this pretty easy. This book's not bigger than Brother Grant. I've probably got 226 pounds on it, I'm guessing. It's not bigger than me. Think about that. But every one of you grab a hymn book and you can hold it right here, and guess what? Suddenly, because your view is obstructed and the only thing you can see is this hymn book you hold up in front of your face, it looks a bit, you know, I look back there, it's bigger than Patrick. It's bigger than Josh. It's bigger than any of you. But I promise you, if they hold up their hymn book, you don't say, "No, that hymn book ain't bigger than Josh." And you know what the problem is today? We get our view obstructed of God. We get it obstructed. We take our eyes off the Lord, really beholding Him. And everything that comes our way in difficulty looks bigger than God. And what a confrontation that it was there. You see, all the big stuff. He said, "I want you to go stand out there. I want you to go stand before the Lord." And the Bible says there was a great and strong wind that ripped the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord wasn't in that. And the Bible says after that an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in that. And there was some tremendous fire. The Lord wasn't in that. But the Lord was in the small voice that spoke to him. You see, the big stuff that impresses man is not what God is into. You know what I find in churches sometimes drives me crazy? We're always interested in the next biggest thing. That impresses us. Sometimes we get so hung up at everything being bigger and more grand that we miss out on the most important thing, and that's when God starts dealing with an individual heart. That's the most important work. That's the most important thing that God does. Yes, Elijah was into that. And God sometimes works in big and mighty ways. I'm not denying that. But what Elijah needed to see that God was at work in a still, small way that was vastly more important than a big show. Listen, I want you to understand that you're going to find that Elijah, he knew what it was to be fed by the brook. He knew what it was to drink from the brook and be fed by the ravens. He knew what it was about the barrel and the meal and the jug of oil. He's seen the dead raised. I mean, this guy had seen the spectacular, but God was showing that the work in the heart of man was vitally important as well. And you see, We're guilty by that many times because we get excited by a big crowd. We get excited by a big show. We get excited by multiple baptisms. We get excited by a big revival. But what we need to remember that God is not always moving in big, visible ways. Do you hear me? Sometimes God's working on a child's heart back there. We don't even know about. Sometimes God's working in a young man's heart to surrender to preach the gospel. We don't see that. Maybe God's dealing with somebody's heart about surrendering to be a better father, a better mother, maybe to be a missionary. We don't see that. But you see, we think we've got to have a big display. No, let me tell you something. God still works in the hearts of men. We need not never, ever forget that. Forget that. Listen, we better be excited about the things that God's excited about. Let me give you three things of application. I promise I'll do it real quick. You say, how in the world did Elijah get there? He took his eyes off God. This thing, if you hold that book up, I didn't realize I dropped the card, but I did. If you hold that book up too close to your face, you can't see me. Let me just tell you something about Elijah. He took his eyes off of God. You know what happened? Ahab, Jezebel, and the sins of the nation of Israel were larger than God when he done that. You see, when you hold your problems up to your face and the difficulties of life, they will eclipse God. You have got to somehow break through. You say, I'm not going to focus on this, and I'm going to focus on God. And you say, how can I do that? You start reading His Word. Get your snow hymns out. Start reading Him, and suddenly you get your eyes and your focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And let me tell you what happened. Suddenly He begins large and in charge once again.
Amen.
You don't worry about all this stuff. Let me tell you another thing. He thought God had led him to defeat. Let me tell you, God hadn't led him to defeat. God ain't led you to defeat. You can read Romans 8 and 28 and what you're going to find. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's no tribulation. There's no accusation by Satan. Listen to me. There's no condemnation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can come in this life. We are on the winning side if we're God's people. Man, I'm glad to know it too. Amen. I mean, we thought we was on the winning side of the Wildcats. 38, not done. Yeah, we are, baby. We're done. Go home. I don't know if I ever had Trey over to watch another ball game with me now. Anyway, listen, I'd swore off Cheddars if they'd lost that game against Notre Dame. We wouldn't eat Cheddars again. I'm not superstitious. I'm just realistic. Amen. And listen, I want you to understand that our hope's not in anything in this world. We are on the winning side with God. I've read the book. I know. God can be trusted. Listen to me. God hadn't led you here, Elijah, to defeat. God still had greater things for you to do. And that brings my third point. When you get discouraged and you're under the juniper tree and you're saying, why? Man, I'm done. I'm fed up. Well, Elijah needed to realize he wasn't done. He was to go anoint a couple people to be kings. He was to anoint another prophet that God was going to use in a marvelous way. God wasn't done with Elijah. He was going to be carried to heaven. Man, I want you to understand God still had great plans for Elijah. And you say, what are you saying to me? I want you, when you get to the place that you think that you're done and you're discouraged and distraught, realize that God hadn't brought you here for defeat. The problem is you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. And you need to realize that God still has a plan and got a purpose for you in this life. Man, I'm thankful for that. I don't have to stay under the juniper tree. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've got to the juniper tree and you just want to lay down and quit, I want to encourage you to get up. Get up. God loves you. God is going to tug at your heart in a gentle way. Just things He spoke to Him in a small voice, He'll speak to you in a small voice that only you can hear. But I pray you obey Him. Father, thank You for the Word of God. It's still real. This story is not just a spiritual fairy tale. This is something that transpired in real life by a real individual. God, I pray today, may there's others that are having the same intense, agonizing struggle. May they see that Your Spirit can come along and give them the very attention that they need. And I pray, God, that they will respond. Say, God, I don't want to live in defeat no more. Lord, I'm not thankful for what You're doing in the present. I have no vision for the future. I'm not concerned with the future anymore. God, I'm just miserable. I pray today, if they found themselves like Elijah under that spiritual juniper tree, I pray that they'll get up and I say, God, I need You. I need to get my focus, my attention on you, that I may live a victorious life. God, you, that's what you've intended, that we live victoriously. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.